Pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the word. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you are still speaking to us, your people. We ask today that as we look into your word and as we try and apply our minds and our hearts and our souls to understanding and to living it out, I ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would come and visit us in this time. That you would do your work to change what needs changed inside of us, that we might be made more like. Lord, we ask today that you would come in and clear the space, clear the way, clear the path, enable the work that you want to be done in your people, and help us to say yes to where you challenge us. Lord, I ask that you would give us your Spirit today. And I pray that you'd smooth my wrinkles as always, and Lord, that you would get glory from this time. In your name, amen. Let's go back for a minute. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Can't get away from this passage. Just, it's there. And as we are going to continue our study of James, and this is like, I keep doing these multiple part messages, I guess. We're going to examine the second half of James chapter 3 today, talking about our words. But we kind of touched on last week, and I wanted to repave this road because it's one that we need to know and these ideas that we need to hold out in front of us as we examine what our words mean, what God expects of us, who we are in him. It says there in that passage in John that I keep coming back to, the Word was God. The Word that went forth, the Word, capital W in John there, was God, was a person. And it's fascinating to me, and I think it's worth our thinking about, that there is no separation between God being God and God doing what God does. The Word, the action, through the Word everything was made. That action, that substance, the creation, the expression that flows out of God, that which comes out of him is indistinguishable from the person itself. Fascinating, isn't it? And glorious. Amazing. The creation story that we observe as we read, you know, in like Genesis, and we read this expression happening, we see the qualities of God emerge, and I know I feel like I talk about this constantly, but it's just always there. We see the qualities of God emerge. Again, the action being indistinguishable from the being, from the person. And we see his creative qualities. Wow! Look at the intricacy of nature. The distinguishing, the dividing light from dark, and the waters from the land. The birds and the fish and the animals. We see the pure essence of his being spilling out into action, that creating, the revealing. And then there comes the point where he says, let us create man in our own image. The crown jewel of creation. And God's will, his expression, that which comes out of his innermost being, is to create mankind. And not just to create him as like another fun animal, but no, this one is going to be different. Why? What's different about man than the birds and the fish and the beasts and everything else? We were created, mankind was created in God's image to be like God. And he steps back and he says, it's very good. Our Father's desire, the intention, the purpose, our purpose, is to be like our Father. Wow, that's just, we bear His image. And we're made in His image by what? The Word. I think we have to hold this in view all the time. Because as we decipher, you know, what it is that James is telling us and how we interact with people and the circumstances of our lives, and the trials and the fights and the glories and the joys and the things that we celebrate and that we mourn, always we have to hold, I think, in perspective the fact that He made us to be like Him. Now, we know the story, what happened though, right? We know that in the beginning He created all this, He created man to be like Him in His image, but mankind was enticed away from that word, enticed away from that image by the evil one. See, our purpose was to be like God, but the evil one, our enemy, the devil, convinced mankind that we could be more godlike than God made us. That we, in order to become more godlike, in order to become more, that we would have to disregard the Word, capital W, disregard that, and make words of our own. Redefine what's good and evil. That we could somehow become more empowered, that we could become gods of our own. And so, man, you might say, remade himself, decided for himself, and stepped out of that essence, stepped out of that word, capital W, and into his own. And then, what was the consequence of that? Man fell. Creation fell and was cursed, along with all of creation. And we see right there at the onset the precipitous nature of disobedience. When God says, and we look at that and we say, nah, I'm going to do what I say, anytime we step out of God, we step out of Christ, there is a natural consequence. When we are inside God, when we are in Christ, inside the Word, there is life, life to the full. We step out thinking what we're going to find. We're going to find freedom of expression, or we're going to find our own truth, you know. We're going to find some type of empowerment. But instead, things begin to decay. They fall apart because we've become disconnected from the source. We've disconnected the wires. There's the song, the Wallflowers. Anybody know the Wallflowers? I'm showing my 90s-ness, aren't I? There's a line in one of the songs, and this is not in my notes, just thought of it, but he says, there's one of the lines in the song that says, I disconnected my heart, but I cut myself on the wires. That's kind of what happens when we disconnect from God. We get cut. But praise God, there's another quality. See, in the creation story, we have the quality of God of creativity, of life-giving, and of revealing. But there's another quality that emerges after man's disobedience, and that is God's redeeming quality. Because after that fall, when man foolishly, selfishly steps out of the Word, steps out of the essence of God, God then sets to work meticulously, long-sufferingly, putting the pieces in place to build back a way back into the Word, back into our essence, back into our purpose, back into the glory that He created for us to live, revealing His image. A love story. And it takes thousands of pages to tell it. A love story of God building that way back into our purpose, back into life to the full. And that, of course, is the story of the advent and the life and the work of Jesus. The perfect way. The Word, capital W, becoming flesh. Coming to His own to gently guide us back. First goal was to make us. God's first goal was to make men like Him. That, to me, is... It's a step above and beyond a lot of what we think about faith and our faith journey, isn't it? I think. We're now invited to be flesh of his flesh, grafted into himself, into the vine that is Christ, making ourselves one with him again, him in us and us in him, doing what he does, being like him. That's the offer. But how quick we are to step out, huh? How quick we are to step out. Don't worry, we're going to get to James, but we have to first understand our own tendencies. And man, sometimes artists just can do it right. They say it right. And I'm going to plop this in here because I like musicals, and I think that this is a good, you know, having traveled to different places in the world, having experienced different people groups and different things like that, it's really interesting to see the personality traits that emerge from different people groups. And if you've lived here your whole life, how many have lived in Iowa your whole life? Vast majority of everybody here, especially you kids. Of course you have. You haven't been alive that long. But there are qualities to Iowans and Midwesterners, we'll just lump them all in, that are prevalent. And how many of you seen The Music Man, the musical? It's a good one. There's a song in it called Iowa Stubborn. Anybody know that song? Let me read to you some of the lyrics. It's a great song. Oh, there's nothing halfway about the Iowa way to treat you. When we treat you, which we may not do at all. There's an Iowa kind of special chip on the shoulder attitude we've never been without that we recall. We can be cold as a falling thermometer in December if you ask about our weather in July. And we're so by God stubborn, we could stand touching noses for a week at a time and never see eye to eye. But what the heck? You're welcome. Join us at the picnic. You can eat your fill of all the food you bring yourself. You really ought to give Iowa a try. Provided you are contrary. Not to repeat that. He says, we can stand touching noses for a week at a time, never see eye to eye, but we'll give you our shirt and a back to go with it if your crop should happen to die. So what the heck, you're welcome, glad to have you with us, even though we may not ever mention it again. Even as we try to incorporate and re-step into life to the full, life reflecting God, there are things, whether they're just human nature or whether they're cultural traits, that we have to overcome. And how quick we are to step outside and to serve ourselves instead of be what God made us to be. So back to our passage in James. If you have your Bible, you can flip there. Maybe you're already there. But come on, pages. Here we go. The tongue. We've been talking about our tongue, you know, and how it is a very, very good indicator of what is going on inside. Whether we are in Christ, whether we're in, and I've used them inseparably, whether we're in Christ, in the Word, same thing. Remember? Can't separate the being from the doing. Whether we're inside of that or whether we're out, the words that we think, the words that we say, what comes out of our mouths, our tongue, is a really, really good indicator of what's going on inside. See, there's no separation in God between his being and his doing. But we're the same. There's not really a separation between our being and our doing. The words that come out are action, just like the words that come out of God's mouth are action. The words that come out of our mouths are action, and action comes from what's inside. And just like the passage from last week says, we all stumble in many ways, do we not? So we're going to read verses 13 through 18 here of James chapter 3. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Paints a pretty good picture. If we take time to saturate, let those words saturate in us. James here again, once again, makes such a clear, awesome, understandable distinction between life in Christ and life outside of him. And so he builds up, he explains, you know, who's wise and understanding? He says that your conduct, I'm just going to say word, your words, your acts, are going to show what's inside. And so then he builds us as if you have bitter jealousy and you have selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. Now that's kind of worded in a way that might be a little bit disconnected from our understanding. But have you ever been there or been in a room or been in a meeting or been with people that, I don't know, that have all the right spiritual Christian sounding words, but you can tell from the attitude and from the positioning of the conversation that they really don't have Christ-like spiritual intentions at heart that they're trying to angle? Yeah, you know, you've been there, and I'm not giving to give specific examples. But it's so frustrating when you see somebody doing that, just what James is talking about here. That person is acting out of selfish ambition and jealousy, and they're trying to put a sort of a Christian flourish on it, you know? That kind of thing ought to rub us the wrong way. Why? Because it's not what we were made for. So frustrating when you go to talk to somebody, and I've been this way. I don't mean to be. I try not to be. But you go to talk to somebody and you can and you see the walls are up all the time. You know? And we all can be this way. When somebody comes to us with something, maybe it's a question or just a niceties maybe, and the walls are up and they're automatically on the defensive and just looking for what angle are you approaching me from here? What are you asking from me? Or are you asking me to change or do something? Might be offended, on guard against all angles. I call those types of people, or you could call these types of people, all barbs and thorns. You know? All up bristled on the defensive. For no reason whatsoever. No reason whatsoever. And James says that where these things exist, there's going to be disorder and every vile practice. Do you see that? How that precipitates? Now we'll go on here in just a second to describe what wisdom or what being in Christ looks like. But I tend to think of it, you know, we're an agricultural community. We like to garden and we have fields and stuff. And I remember my grandpa Jake and dad too. You know, hates the cuckleburrs. Everybody hates cuckleburrs, right? Because they're so pervasive and they go all over and they're sucking those nutrients out of the crop ground or the garden or whatever. But how would it be if you had this beautiful garden and you had this beautiful garden and it was well kept and it was really had the potential to be very fruitful, but there was allowed to be a little cucklebur patch in that garden and just let it be there? What would be the inevitable inevitable consequence of letting that be there? More cockleburrs. More, because why? Those don't just sit there. For one, they suck nutrients from the things that you want to have the nutrients. But second, they grow these little burrs on them, and then they get stuck on all the little bunny rabbits and the dogs and the people and everything else, and they're on the legs, and then they fall off over here, and then here comes some more cuckleburrs. And that's exactly what James is telling us, is as if we let these sorts of things reside in us, these ideas of competition, or that somebody's going to get something over on us, or that we're somehow, side-eyeing everybody to compare and everything. If we let that exist, he says, if that exists, what's going to happen is disorder, and pretty soon every vile practice, because that's a natural consequence of letting that be there. We do not want to be, church, beautiful gardens with cucklebur patches in them. We've got to get that out of there. So James tells us that wisdom is first. Wisdom from above is first pure. First pure. A clean garden. Once it's pure, once we can get that competition and that jealousy and that comparing and that, what's the word that he uses? Jealousy and selfish ambition. Once we can get that gone, then things become peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. I have an old pastor that used to have this expression. He called that kind of purity of heart being bare naked and unashamed. Now, this is not literal. I hope I don't have to explain that. But do you know what? Do you get it? Do you get the expression? To be able to stand first before God, bare naked and unashamed. No cucklebur patches, just left to run wild, so that when we enter into God's presence, and therefore when we enter into others' presence, there's not this part of ourselves that we have to try to keep hidden, to try to keep to save face, to try to keep to our spot in our churchy society. You know, we can just be relaxed, bare naked and unashamed. You know, we're people, but we're kind of easy to get rattled sometimes. Yeah? I mean, there's things that are natural processes, I think, that God has in our lives, you know, like challenges that he lays in front of us that sometimes can get us stressed. I was just sharing with Dan and Tony this morning, you know, I got a case that I'm working on right now. It's just got me kind of stressed out. And thankfully, I've got all you guys to hold me accountable to the fact that I know this is a stretching time, but it's an obstacle. Got to push through, got to win, right? Got to win. Winning is important. But there are things that just get us rattled. One of the things that I admire so much about Jesus, as we read through the Gospels and read through his life and his ministry and the way that he came on the scene, it was impossible to get him rattled. All the authorities and the people and the cultural norms and the religious leaders and the movers and the shakers and the whole culture came at him from every angle that he could. And he came and did what he did unrattled. And that would get him even more ticked, that they couldn't shake him. He would come and confront the things that needed to be confronted. He'd defeat the things that needed to be defeated. He'd plant the seeds of life, and they couldn't stop it. They couldn't get him rattled, because other people would come, you know, and they'd get them rattled and get them off balance, and then they'd take him out. But Jesus, no. He came stable with all of these very qualities. Peaceable, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How would it be? The last part. And it says there at the end of that, it says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How would it be, church? How would it be? Hypothetical? No. This is an offering. How would it be if we could do community, if we could do fellowship, if we could do real spiritual maturing together without ever having to be on the defensive, without ever having to feel like you needed to protect yourself or hide something or bristle? But if you could trust that when one of your brothers or sisters comes to talk to you, whether it be to challenge you, or maybe not even that, maybe just to say hello and ask about your life, that there was no hesitation or guard, but that you could just be, again, figuratively, bare naked and unashamed, at peace. If we could be that with each other, if we could be that before God, what would the outcome be? A harvest of righteousness. Yeah. Wow! Sown. Just like those cuckleburrs, you know, that sow themselves through the garden, so also a harvest of righteousness is sown. By who? By those who make peace. Sown, as in dropping seeds all over the place of righteousness. Not weeds that suck life, but seeds of righteousness that just start flowering and growing and bearing fruit, building a kingdom. So, our time is up. But I ask you this morning, church, what is preventing that from taking place? What's standing in the way in your own life to prevent you from being bare naked and unashamed before each other? Because really, it's standing in the way of you being at peace with God, too, probably. Is it comparing? Is it jealousy? Is it something that you're defending, maybe? Are you unashamed, or are you ashamed, rather, of something? Maybe we're weird creatures, but sometimes it's a pain that we most guard. A pain, maybe of some injustice that we've experienced that's been dropped into our life, or something that we feel like we're a victim of. Jesus knows a little bit about that, does he not? Does Jesus know about suffering and injustice? A little bit, right? A lot bit. You know, we're called to participate, it says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. What a concept, huh? Yeah, he suffered injustices. Suffered things that were not of his making. But let me give you an encouragement. When we are in him, and it's his light that's shining in us and through us, in him is life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and what? The darkness has not overcome it. Whatever is standing in your way today, know it doesn't have to. He can break every chain. He is our vision. He did not come to kill or steal or destroy or diminish life in any way. Christ comes that we might have life, and that life to the full. But sometimes we need to weed the garden. Just think of what is possible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you want to make us like you. We know that your word is light. And we know that you've gone to great lengths to shine that light in the hearts of your people, to bring us back into you, to bring us back into purpose, to give you glory and to shine your glory through our lives. Lord, I know today that we all have lots of things that stand in the way of that, things that we guard, that we hide, that we're ashamed of. Lord, today I ask that you would release us, that you would release your spirit to confront those things in your gentle, loving, peaceful way, that we might be able to stand bare naked and unashamed, that we could sow, be sowers of this harvest of righteousness, that, Lord, we could step out of our cultural norms or our tendencies, our habits, our shortcomings, and step into life and life to the full that you promise. For we're yours, Lord, so I ask that you do a deep work today. Touch us, speak to us, and help us to respond. It's in your name that we ask. Amen.